Okay, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and if you're using one of the outlines on the back of that tonight, we'll be looking at this matter of Christian communication. And we've been looking over the last couple of weeks at Ephesians chapter 4, and just some observations in our communication with each other, and being controlled by the Spirit of God, putting on the new man, and removing things that don't fit, putting off. And that's a constant and daily thing, isn't it? A putting on and putting off of recognizing things that don't fit and things that do. And over the last couple of weeks, I've put at the top of that outline, we've looked at the matter of being honest in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 26, the matter in verse 27, of keeping current, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then we saw last time, verses 29 and 30, the matter of let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let stuff that deserves to be down in the filth pit come up and be spewed all over everyone else. And that really is what we oftentimes have trouble with, is what's coming out. Is it really useful or is it damaging? Is it disgusting? And instead of that, we should have what kind of words? Well, verse 29 says that we should have that which is good to the use of... Oh, we're awake tonight. Let's try it together. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up. And so we saw last time the matter of not attacking people, but dealing with the problems, and our words can hurt people or they can be used to build up. Now, tonight, we're looking at verses 31 and 32, and I want to ask you the question, have you ever seen a reaction before that was violent? Now, by violent reaction, I don't mean first off by a person. My boys love science. They love videos about science. And any kind of video about science and something exploding or something having reaction that goes on, they are all about it. If there's anything mechanical or anything that's airplanes or explosions are kind of the two things they really enjoy seeing. How many of you have seen that the experiment where you take a bottle of Coke and you put Mentos down into the bottle? How many of you have seen that? Many of you have. If you haven't, this is a great opportunity for you to experiment. Not inside your house, okay? Do this outside. But what happens when those Mentos, those candies, are dropped down and they fit perfectly inside of a 2-liter? They go down and there's a reaction that takes place. And the reason is because the carbon dioxide that's packed into that soda is reacting with the edges around that candy. There are hard edges that are able to react very fast and create lots of carbon dioxide very quickly, and it can't even get out fast enough, and pretty soon you'll have a geyser coming up out of that bottle of soda. Now, it's entertaining. It's explosion. It's also a mess. Sticky Coca-Cola all over the place. Now, sometimes we observe reactions and we kind of in our flesh can enjoy the reaction, can't we? Either that we see someone else getting upset at someone, or even in ourselves, our carnal old nature flesh can just, that felt good. Have you ever been there? Now, come on, y'all. You all look at me on Wednesday nights like, Pastor, who are you thinking of? I'm not thinking of not one of you. It happens to me. It can happen to you. If I live to the old nature, what happens? Stuff that hurts other people, right? Stuff that is messy. And for a moment may look really exciting, but it really isn't good. And in fact, tonight I want you to notice that it's a mess to clean up as well. It can be very messy to clean up. It's fun to watch in a fleshly way, but very messy to clean up. And in fact, there's no reason for the messy explosion in a believer who's renewed in the spirit of his mind. If I'm thinking correctly, that kind of reaction that we're going to read of in verse number 31 doesn't have to take place. In fact, we're told in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is to be not part of your life, right, Christian? But verse number 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And tonight we're going to be looking at this matter of how we're going to speak to each other. Whether we're going to speak with the kind of things that are going to be reaction-oriented, or if we're going to take ownership and act in a way that benefits others, that helps. Now, this isn't anything new to any of you here. I don't think we're going to read verses 31 and 32 and talk about these words, and you're going to go, oh, I always wondered what bitterness was. Thank you, Pastor. I don't think you're going to hit on anything tonight that you're going to say, I never knew. But it may be that you've not observed how much reaction is going on in your life. How often the way that you're acting is in an old man way, is in a, oh, wait a minute, that's not what Christ looks like, or more importantly, in a way that would enable us to edify and, as verse number 29 said, minister grace to the hearers. What is grace? It's God's kindness and God's favor, God's graciousness towards us. You know, being gracious is something that you ought to ask yourself, are my words demonstrating a gracious approach, or are they really the opposite of that? Are they really helping, upholding, coming alongside of, or are they throwing off, putting down, hurting? And I want you to ask yourself tonight, what kinds of reactions are you dealing with? And tonight, letter A there, what your reaction cannot be. What your reaction cannot be is listed in verse 31. And these are attitudes and actions that must be put off completely. They have no place in your hands, fleshly hands, and using these things are only going to be destructive. Number one is bitterness. Or you could say bitter. I cannot have bitterness in my communication with each other. Well, when it says, let all bitterness be put away from you with all malice and all of these other things that we're to put off, all bitterness? Is it okay to tolerate a little bit of bitterness? I mean, Pastor, you don't know what they've done. What is bitterness talking about? Well, it's the idea of bitter hatred, the inability to treat someone else as if they never hurt you. Now, that does not mean they did not hurt you. Do not hear me wrong on this. It isn't negating the reality of hurt that's been done. But will I be willing to treat them in a way as if they had not done that? Or will I always hold them as, you're the one that did that to me? And I'm not going to forget that. I'm always going to think of you as that. You're defined by the action that has been done. Sometimes we can set an unattainable standard. We believe the other person must meet before we will remove the other person from the guilt and shame that we've put on them. What would an impossible or unattainable goal be? In other words, if I say, you know what, I'll only be happy if, and they meet that goal and you still are upset. They apologize. Well, yeah, they apologize, but did they really mean it? I'm not willing to go past my feelings that are hurt. And I'm going to hold that, and I'm going to be bitter. And sometimes we can stack it up, and it can be underneath the surface. We can look like this, but underneath there's bitterness that is just growing. And a hatred that's towards someone else. And bitterness can lie under the surface for a long, long time. And watch out when it comes out. It's an explosion. And it's painful and it's hurtful. Have you ever seen someone that just explodes in a reaction of bitterness? And it just, where did that come from? You didn't know that that was going on under the surface? But it was there, and they were feeling it, they were thinking it, and then it all of a sudden comes out. Now, let me ask you something. As we go through these, we're going to be in a contrast in verses 31 with verse number 32. And there's a contrast made in verse 32 that's important because we're to think like God thinks in verse 32. How can you possibly think like God thinks? Let me just ask you something. Can you do that on your own and in your own ability? No. What has God given you, though, to enable you to think in a new way? The Holy Spirit, He has enabled you to have a renewed thinking, a renewed mind. He's enabled you to not think in the gutter and to treat people in a way that is fleshly, selfish, and carnal. He wants us to treat people in a different way. He wants us to value people, which, by the way, does God value people? I've been convicted about this just this week, about how much God values people and how much sometimes we can, and you know I preach proclaiming the gospel here, okay? So you're like, Pastor, we know you love people. Yeah, but do I always act like God loves the people who are the annoying ones? How well do you think of God loves the people that are the most annoying to me, that God would care enough to send Christ to die for them? You say, well, maybe they won't be saved. Yeah, but you don't know that, and I certainly don't know that. So I have to assume God loves that person, and God gave His Son for that person. And guess what? I don't know why, but God wants me to love them. Even when they're mean and cruel and ugly. Isn't that important for you to have in your head? Otherwise, what will you have? A good reason to say, I don't have to. I have a right for the bitterness to stay. I have a right for the anger to stay. And we're going to notice that all of these things have to be put off from us. Because have you ever asked yourself, why would God want to adopt us? If God was to act like you act towards that person, would God have lifted His opinion of you? Isn't that important to consider? Why would God care about us if He remained bitter over our sin like you do over someone that hurts you? Where would you be? And by the way, Christian, you're the picture of what God is like to a lost world. You are the light that is shining in a dark place that illustrates what a transformed life looks like. And when you won't lift a grudge, guess what? You are not illustrating God in the way that you could, as this passage illustrates. Bitterness. Here's the second one, wrath. What your reaction cannot be, it cannot be bitterness, it cannot be wrath. That idea of passionate or heat of a spirit of anger, and it's an idea of explosive kind of anger. The kind of anger in us that is yelling at someone or slamming the door at something. Road rage comes to my mind. That instantaneous, throwing things across the room, that has no place in the life of a believer. That has no place. Now, you say, this word wrath, I'm to put away wrath. Is wrath always wrong? Remember, we talked about anger back in verse number 26. Be angry and sin not. Do you know that this word wrath is a word that describes God's wrath? But God's wrath is different than yours. Why? He's perfect in it. You're not. He is in the right position to exercise that kind of wrath without any other things being distractions in it. You know, if I'm going to let God be God, that means I don't take ownership of things that belong to Him. And we've been looking at Romans 12 on Sunday nights. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. My job isn't to be the executor of wrath or of anger on someone else. Because what will happen if it's in my hands? It's not going to be the way that it ought to be. And I want to remind you, showing grace is a reaction to bitterness and wrath that is different. Again, verse number 29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know, is the Holy Spirit of God grieved when you exercise bitterness? Is the Holy Spirit grieved when you exercise fleshly wrath? Or, number three, anger. Number three is anger. That idea of hostility. Revenge-seeking attitude comes to mind in this. The attitude that would say something like, you're going to pay for that. You're going to get it. You deserve, and I can't wait to see it happen. You know, I'm not the avenger. God has ordained a proper use of something that's going to take care of that problem. In the case of government, okay, is the sword in my hand a dangerous thing? If I'm just wielding a sword to go around and get whatever is hurting me? Yes. What does the Word of God say about the government? Romans 13, verse 3 says that they bear not the sword in vain. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Is God able to take care of those who do wrong, even in a government that doesn't always seem like it's doing right? What do you think? What about Rome? Were they the greatest executors of judgment? Didn't they persecute Christians, Pastor? Didn't they persecute Christians? Yeah. Yeah. But was that role of taking care of justice in the hands of the Christian? Was it, according to Romans 12 and 13? Or is it God's place to do that? You know what? Sometimes I want to execute justice, and I want to get back in my own way, in my time, and I am doing something that will be very detrimental to others seeing the grace of God. You know, we live in a very, I've got a right to get in mine. I've got a right. Do you? Is your right all about getting the last word in? In executing wrath or bitterness. What's the next one? Verse number 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. A little bitterness and wrath and anger, and I like this one, clamor. What is clamor, Pastor? It's the idea of harsh words, that contention. Those words that are just, I'm going to get another jab in. I'm going to get another. How many of you have ever seen an ice pick? I know ice boxes aren't really a thing. We have an ice box in our house. We don't use it to keep food cold, but we have an antique ice box. Lindsay's family found this somewhere in Chicago, and it's now an heirloom, okay? And it's thick. I mean, it's heavy. It's got insulated wooden, it's wood, okay? But it's got insulation and a metal box inside. And in the bottom, there's a compartment that's kind of got a metal, like, rack. And they would, you know those big blocks of ice? Well, they'd put a block of ice in there, and it would melt and cool and keep things in there from spoiling. Well, they would have picks that they would use to pick away ice to break off smaller pieces. And ice picking is what I think of when I think of words that are just chip, 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 chip. I'm going to say another thing and another thing and another thing and another thing, and I never stop but pick. Pick, 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 pick. And it just goes on. A word that we find in the Word of God that describes this, contention. The idea of, I'm just going to make a lot of noise. I'm going to hurt with my words. It's the opposite of calm. It's the opposite of Proverbs 15:1 that says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Look over at Proverbs 17:14. Hold your place here, but look over at Proverbs 17:14. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Beginning of strife is one that letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. The idea of letting something go and then pretty soon it's just going to flow. Okay, friend, I am convinced of this. We let a lot of stuff just start out as a trickle that soon becomes a raging flood of problems. It's just, it's like when we were kids and we would make these dugout places for the water to come and it would fill up and then we would, you know, pick at it and then we'd get a little hole where the water would start to come out and then pretty soon that pressure would build and it would just burst that which had held it back. And I think sometimes we use words and we don't expect that it's going to do as much damage as it's going to do. I didn't intend to hurt them. Yeah, but you just kept picking. And you had to say another thing. And you had to say another thing. The getting in the last word, isn't that a tempting thing to do? Even if it's on the road while someone else is driving. They can't hear you even. Are you building up a pattern of clamor, harsh words? What about evil speaking? Number five, evil speaking. This one's an important one to consider. It's the speech that injures or attacks. And a good example of this would be words like, you are so dumb. Now, there's no kids in here, so I'm going to say words in that sense that you ought not be using. But aren't they harsh and critical and just, I want to hurt them with that. We don't let our kids say stupid. But what if you said, I think you're just stupid? Wouldn't that hurt? Now, some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, come on. What kind of words are filled with slander? What kind of words are, and you say, that's not abusive, is it? Well, over time, that adds up. You tell someone they're dumb long enough, and it's going to hurt more than you think. It really is. There's a lot of people who have been hurt by words that were just constantly thrown, hammered at them. And it doesn't reflect God. It doesn't reflect Christ-likeness. And you don't have to continue that, do you? Now, I want to share with you this. This stuff is what the world only knows. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor. You're bombarded by it, aren't you? You, wherever you work, wherever you are, that's what you're getting fed. What happens when you don't return that? What happens when you don't speak with the tolerable filth? Another word that could be used to describe this is backbiting or talebearing. Making up stories. Making up stuff about the other people just to cause hurt. Evil speaking. Number six, malice. Malice. Depravity. Wickedness. It really is kind of the summation of anything else that's left that is wicked and vile. You're using that. That needs to be thrown out. That is to be left off. Again, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And anything else that is filled with wickedness, any desire to see others harmed, needs to be left off. There's a certain kind of brutality in such wickedness, this depravity, that I am convinced over time, if you put up with it, you'll put up with and tolerate doing more damage to people. People don't start off thinking, oh, I'm going to use my words to hurt, and really just, I want to hurt so bad that they totally feel like nothing. No, but it's gradual. It's a gradual beating down. It's a gradual hurting. And they don't see how much damage is being caused. So that's to be put off. What are we put on? Pastor, this is all really negative. Yeah. Now, what does it look like to put on and to encourage the right thing? Your reaction is to not be this. What are your actions supposed to be? So that's letter B. What your actions must be. What your actions must be. And I'm going to give you three, and I may go a little bit longer on the last one next week. We'll see. Number one, kind. Your actions must be kind. So the reaction is the kind of thing that just happens, boom, it happens. This is something that we're talking about, intentionally making effort to not act in the fleshly way, to put that off and instead be this. And being kind is not something that's automatic, is it? Is God's kindness towards you automatic? In that, it was an accident? Think of that for a minute. Was God's kindness intentional? Where was that kindness demonstrated? Most clearly, obviously for mankind. On the cross. That God would send his own son to die in my place. Isn't that a pretty amazing and epic view of kindness? I certainly didn't deserve it. I certainly didn't earn it. And neither did you. Kindness is the idea of benevolence, of being helpful, something that's useful. Look over at Colossians 3:12, and you have a very similar passage here in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. Apparently, this was a theme that Paul wanted the church in Colossae and the church in Ephesus to understand, and so we see similar ways of expressing this in these two churches, their letters to them. In Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And that statement in verse 12, kindness. Kindness is important. What kind of attitude is this? It's the kind of attitude that's the result of love at work. We've talked about love many times. Love is doing right by others. Love is not a selfish thing. Kindness is not done because of a selfish motivation. Kindness is done because it is the way to demonstrate love. Kindness is the Samaritan, the good, the loving Samaritan, the one who cares for someone when it's not expected. That's exactly what God did with us, isn't it? Did God show kindness to us when it was deserved or when we were yet in our sins? The goodness and kindness of God appeared. You know, we are very, very forgetful sometimes of how kind God has been to us. Has God shown me kindness? Yes! You're breathing. Has God shown me kindness? I have a Bible. Has God shown me kindness? I have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me? Wow! Is that a big deal? Has God shown me kindness? He's given me brothers and sisters in a body called the church. Wow. You're like, I don't know if I like my brothers and sisters. Yeah, but he gave you them for a reason, and you need them. See the smile on my face. You're like, Pastor. Yes, you need them, and they need you. You know that God calls us a treasure? What? I'm that great? I'm a treasure? Yeah. Why? Why do I demonstrate kindness to others? Because I remember what I am. And I see what other people are too. If I forget what I was, will it be difficult to show kindness to others? If I think I'm all that, I expect everyone else to be all that too. Or do I look at people, the roughest, the best, it doesn't matter. They need kindness shown towards them because that's what Christ-likeness is. Christ-likeness is demonstrated in our kindness. Have you ever interacted with a very kind Christian? And when I say kindness, that person comes to your mind. They were an illustration of kindness. I'm going to stop for a minute and just let you think, because on Wednesday nights, you're getting tired probably about right now. You're like, come on, Pastor, let's get done here. I want you to think, have you ever known a kind Christian? Maybe more than one. One that stood out to you. I've heard you guys' stories, so I know you know kind Christians. I get thrilled when I hear you guys talk about people that worked with you when you were young in your faith. I get excited when I hear the stories of people in our church who had someone that discipled them and showed kindness in that they were patient. They may not have called it discipleship, but they came alongside of you and helped you and didn't say to you, "Come on, don't you know that already?" They worked with you. They taught you. They were an example to you. I hear of them all the time as I talk to you folks. Are you like that? And you all do well at kindness. I don't feel like Pastor just thinks we're an unkind church. But do you want to be that kind of influence on someone else in the way of kindness? That's what I mean. Do you desire to be used of God to demonstrate kindness? Not by, "Well, I'm pretty kind." No, that's not what I mean. It's what you're known for is your kindness. Wouldn't that be a good thing for us as Christians to say? They're known for their kindness. Or they're known for their bitterness. Pretty good encouragement for us what actions must be in our life. What about the second one? Tender-hearted. Known for their being helpful and benevolent and helping and their kindness. But number two, tender-hearted. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another." Which, by the way, that kindness is to be demonstrated in a reciprocating way. I'm showing it, you're giving it. It's being given, it's coming back. I mean, it's just going all over the place. How much is that what you see taking place in your home, in your marriage? "Ah, Pastor, you're not supposed to touch here, are you?" Yes, and for those of you guys that aren't married yet, okay, are you prepared to give kindness and know that God expects for it to be going back and forth, but that you're going to show it even when it doesn't come back? That's really important. It doesn't start going back and forth till you give it without expecting the other person to have to give it first. Or the other person to have to give it for the little bit you did. "Well, I did this and they..." Okay, keep being kind. Keep being tender-hearted, which helps us with this matter of, well, why haven't they shown it yet? What is tender-hearted? It's compassion. It's being sympathetic of someone else. Rather than saying, "Why haven't they done that yet?" you might ask the question, "I wonder what's hurting. I wonder what's wrong. I wonder how they're dealing with things. I wonder what I can do to help." Rather than, "What's wrong? What's their problem?" Isn't it a difference to have compassion versus feeling hurt? If I go through life feeling like they don't like me, versus, "Oh, I wonder how they're doing." There's a difference, isn't there? One is very selfish. One is caring for others. And that's helpful when I don't think about how I'm getting served, but how I can be a help to others. Compassion, I've been up at the hospital with Miss Carol a little bit yesterday and today, and you see people going around all the time and helping. But there's some nurses that demonstrate compassion better than others. We've got a nurse in here. You know what this is like, right? Some come in, they just want to get the job done and get out. Some come in, like the nurse practitioner she had last night, and just interacted in a kind way. And was just, you know, she's hurting from a broken hip, but he's making jokes about himself, which is always good. Self-deprecation of humor. You don't make other people feel as bad. He just was lightening up things to make her feel better. He showed compassion. Now, That is a Christ-like thing that you and I need to be seeking after. God, help me to demonstrate a tender-heartedness. Are you more interested in seeing the other person squirm for their mistake or helping them be lifted back up onto their feet? See my smile? Compassion doesn't say, "Yeah, how do you feel right now? You're down there in the mud. What's it feel like, huh?" That's not compassion. But boy, are we like that sometimes in our wicked, rotten flesh. You say, "Pastor, I'm just remembering my childhood." That's all, folks, okay? No, we can act like this, can't we? We can look down on someone that's hurting and say, they deserve that, I think. They probably did something that, yeah, that's probably God judging them right now. Friend, you get down there. You get down there. And you come alongside of them and you say, I love you. And I'm here for you. And I'm no better than anybody else. Let me help you up. There are hurting people in our church. There are people that have been recently saved that are battling sin just like you do. Only you battle it in a different way. You may look like everything is peachy, and you're being ripped up inside, right? How do you treat the person that is being a little bit more open and obvious about their hurt? Do you come alongside and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm here to encourage you. And you don't have to say, I'm not here to judge you. If you're being real. But if you're silent, the only thing they might think is, everyone's looking at me and judging me. You know, it feels encouraging when someone comes along and says, I'm here for you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to throw you down and make myself look better. I'm here for you. You know, when you think of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, isn't it similar? I just read again today the story in Luke chapter 7 of the woman who breaks the alabaster box and the man, Simon, who looks at this and says, if he knew, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was. Remember that? Dun, 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 dun. And what is it that Jesus does? He tells a parable, right? And in the parable, two people are forgiven, which I find interesting. Because in the story, we don't know anything about Simon, the man, and his repentance. We do know that the woman is told because of her faith, she is forgiven, right? Which makes me wonder, I wonder if Simon later, oh yeah, that works for me too. Just a little slower, perhaps, at getting it. But what did Jesus see in that woman? Her performance and how amazing she was? Or did he see she's grateful? You know, judging eyes are forgetful sometimes. And I want to be on the side of saying, God, help me to have a tender heart towards people. That doesn't mean I ignore something that's wrong. Not at all. But am I in the position of saying, I'm ready to be a help? I want to show kindness rather than show them their faults. You know, the Holy Spirit of God can direct us how to help one another, can't he? Absolutely, absolutely. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to direct us in our kindness, in our tenderheartedness, and then finally in forgiving. And we're going to pick up this next week. You're like, oh, forgiving. I don't know if I like that one. Well, you'll like it because you're the benefactor of forgiveness, aren't you? Read verse 32 again with me. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Isn't that a special thing to say out loud? I am forgiven. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, you can say, I'm forgiven. In fact, for the sake of participation tonight. If you know that you've put your faith in Christ and that your sin has been paid for upon Christ, would you join me in saying, I am forgiven? Ready? I am. Friend, why are you forgiven? Because of how impressive you've acted? No. Because you deserved it? Never because you deserved it. That's what graciousness is. That's what this word forgive means. It's a graciousness to do something that's a favor. Something that is not earned. And we'll look at some things about forgiving one another next week. So the forgiving, the showing unearned.